It's a privilege to be with you guys again. I can't remember when I was last here. A year ago, really? Maybe longer?
A year ago.
Yeah. Need to give you guys time to recover. So don't we leave it a year. So my name's Mark Saunders. I'm a full-time evangelist. Taking it backwards slightly before I get to my story, I've asked me to share my story of how I came to faith today. So I'll get to it in a minute, but if the guy that you're seeing now, 22 years ago, it's been 22 years since I came to Jesus Christ as my Saviour, was a totally different individual. In fact, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't want to be anywhere near here. If you'd have said to me 22 years ago that I would be stood in a church in Bolney preaching about Jesus Christ, I would have thought something horrible had gone wrong in my life. Which is crazy, isn't it? In fact, where I was, things were going horrible in my life, but I would have thought this was the end. I would have thought I'd sold out or I'd been brainwashed. And as J. John actually quite often says, if you'd seen the inside of my brain before I came to Jesus, you would have seen that it needed washing. So previous to being an evangelist, I was pastor of a church for 9 years. Previous to that, I was a police officer for 9 years, believe it or not, in Liverpool. Tough beat. And then before that, I was in the music industry, which is what I'm going to share with you guys. I was in the music industry for many years. I was in a pop band, mainly in Europe. We didn't do much in England, but we were quite successful in Europe. But I came out of that a very, 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 very broken individual. But God has done amazing things in my life. And you know, when I see that clip, I remember the clip of that old soldier. I hope that's I mean that in the most honourable way. I remember weeping when I saw that on TV, and I got emotional then seeing it as well. Because nobody expected that guy to say any of that stuff. They thought he was going to come on and say things about, you know, the landing and all the rest of it, and then he just starts preaching the gospel, and he couldn't shut him up. And he dared not shut him up because he didn't want to disrespect him. So we got it all out, and I just thought it was the best thing ever. And you know what? I encourage you guys, if I haven't, where did you find that? Can you email that to me? I just encourage everybody to share that on Wednesday. And you don't need to say anything, just share it, saying today we remember, and then let the gospel get out there, you know, on the social media. I know it wasn't a huge preach, but it was powerful. I'm forever grateful for what Jesus has done in my life. I really am. And, you know, I said this yesterday, the event we were at yesterday. No, we must never lose the joy of our own salvation. We must never lose the joy of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. We must never lose the joy of the power of what's happened inside each one of us, because it truly is a miracle. You know, I believe in a man, God-man, who was walking on the earth 2,000 years ago. I believe in him with all my heart. You know, I believe that he rose from the dead, even though I didn't see him walk out of the tomb. I believe that he lives inside of me. I believe everything about Jesus Christ, and I've never met him face to face. That's a miracle. To be able to believe that, to be able to stand in front of people and be ridiculed and be laughed at and called crazy and not care. You know, genuinely, I would be willing to lose all my friends. I would be willing to lose all my family. Thankfully, that's not happened to me on a large scale. But I know it's happened to other believers. And we have to put into context that, you know, there's believers all over the world right now that are accepting Jesus Christ in the morning and being baptized and being beheaded in the evening. There's people that are being baptized in muddy puddles in parts of the world that know they're going to lose everything. You know, potentially they're going to lose their lives, but they're going to lose everything. They're going to lose their family. They're going to be kicked out of their villages. They're going to be ostracized. And yet they are still choosing to believe in Jesus Christ. And let me just start with this. I didn't mean to say any of this. This is quite often what happens to me. The time that I start. What time do you want to finish? Well,
before 2 time.
This is partly your fault, because if you rev an evangelist up, you know, you're in trouble. And you showed that video and I thought, right, I'm going for it this morning. Actually, I always go for it. Let me start with this, because quite often people will say that you know, the disciples. A great argument for people when you share the gospel is this, that there's so much archaeological evidence now to prove that these guys existed. You know, in fact, most archaeologists and historians will now admit quite freely that they believe somebody called Jesus walked on the earth in the places that the Bible says he walked at the time that it says he walked, because all the evidence is there. They found it in the artifacts that they found, writing on the walls, all of that kind of stuff, including the disciples. They've got evidence that the disciples were around because they were so heavily involved in the areas they found, early writings they found, whatever else. So there's proof that these guys exist. There's also proof been found of other amazing things from the Old Testament. They found areas where they believe the great flood may have happened, and they found all this stuff. And they can't tell you why they think it happened, but they will admit, look, this guy Jesus obviously walked on the earth. And what I quite often say to people is this, when they say the disciples, these guys existed, Jesus was some kind of, he brainwashed, he got this little group together, he created this little cult, and then he died, and then he either faked his own death, or you know, some kind of trick, or the disciples knew that he wasn't really dead, and he'd been given a drug to make it look like he was dead, and then they came in and removed the body, and all the scandal and all the hello. Are you preaching with me today? All the scandal and all the rest of it. Can I just give you this as something to say to people? Take that child out and beat it profusely. Do it in the window so we can all see it. And listen, I'm not bothered by kids running around and everything, so please don't worry. I'll just hit them myself. These men of God, these disciples that gave everything for Jesus. Well, that's just offensive. Yours isn't far off. These disciples who gave everything for Jesus, who they gave up their lives, they gave up their families on the mission for Jesus. Every single one of them held on to the story that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Right to the end, all of them were murdered, all of them were martyred. Apart from John, who lived, as we know, to old age, and they tried to kill him, they tried to boil him in oil. But every single one of the disciples stuck to the story to losing their own life. You would imagine that if they made this stuff up, and it was some kind of little cult or whatever, that at least one of them, when they were threatened with death, human reaction would say, listen, this is me out. You know, I've gone along with this for so long, but I don't want to die for this stuff. Every single one of them went to their death. Do you know why? Because Jesus is the truth, and Jesus did rise from the dead.
Amen.
And his truth and his gospel is just as powerful today as it's always been. And that's why the miracle of faith is still happening in people every single day, all over the world. There's people coming to Jesus in huge numbers in the Middle East. You know, there's Muslims all over the world that are having dreams of Jesus and coming to him. He's just as powerful today. And I just wanted to start by sort of reminding you guys to be excited about who you are and who you belong to. Because we're still part of that same story. That story that we read in the Gospels and in the Book of Acts, we're part of that story. We're a continuation of that story. Amen. We're a continuation of all of those people who gave their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And a lot of believers think that the job to do that is only for the evangelist, you know, or maybe the pastors or whoever. That it's the role of every single believer in Jesus Christ to carry this truth to the world.
Amen.
It really, really is. But we need to be excited about our own faith first. Because if we're not excited about Jesus, how can we expect to take the truth to other people? And we know the gospel is powerful, but if we look like we're still dead inside, you know, when people need to see life inside of us, they need to see joy. Okay, anyway, there you go. So I'll tell you a bit about my life, and I'm going to say this as well. Firstly, my testimony, it's my story, it's his story, but my journey of coming to Jesus Christ is a bit of an up and down roller coaster journey. However, it doesn't make my testimony any more powerful and interesting than yours. You may be someone that's grown up in church, always gone to church with your mum and dad on a Sunday, and you know, you've just got to a certain age, like a lot of other kids, where you've thought, you know what, I do believe in this Jesus for myself. You know, it's not just because my mum or dad believe in Jesus, or my pastor tells me I need to believe in Jesus. I do believe in Jesus, and then you've been baptised, and you've gone on with your life, and somehow you think that you coming to Jesus isn't going to be powerful a story to tell people, because it was always kind of just there. You'd much rather have the testimony of someone who was a prostitute, or a drug addict, or somebody, you know, who was the worst of the worst in the world, because you think that's more interesting to people. Everything about my story, which is just a pattern around it, the most important part about my story is that I can stand here today and say that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Saviour. That's the crux, that's the turning point of my story. Otherwise, I could go to people in the streets and I could tell them my story and not believe in Jesus, and then I'd go, well, that's a really interesting story, and then they'd walk off. Yeah. The reason I tell them my story is because of the important part, which is at one point in my life, I didn't believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Saviour, and now I do. And here's the difference that it's made in my life, and I believe it's the truth. You can keep the rest of it. So please don't think your story is not important. If you can say Jesus Christ is my Lord and Saviour, that's all you need. I've said to people when I've preached in places, and they've said, I wish I had your testimony. I'm like, are you mental? Am I allowed to say that? I'm not even sure I'm allowed to say that. Is there something that, are you mad? You'd rather have been where I've been in all that darkness to get to where I am, so that you could have an interesting story? Crazy. So every single one of you has a powerful story to tell, because the power of your story is Jesus Christ. Okay?
Yeah.
Alright. So I was born in Birkenhead, which is on the Whittle, if you don't know it. We're about 4 hours drive. We're about 4 miles drive from Liverpool city centre, but we go through a tunnel. It's safer that way. So when I go to places and say, you're from Liverpool, most of the time I just say, yeah, because we're literally not far away and it's easier. But I'm from the Whittle, I'm from a place called Birkenhead. Grew up in a loving home, a solid home. I've got no tragic story to tell you about my childhood. My mum and dad were really hard working. You know, we didn't have much, and you know, we lived in a tough area and all the rest of it. My dad was a fireman, and my mum was a bookkeeper when she did go back to work. And we lived in a little terrace house in Birkenhead. And two brothers, I think, then. But two brothers and a sister. I'm the oldest. And I'm not the wisest, but I'm the oldest. And it was a really solid family upbringing. God-wise, I grew up in a Catholic household. And so my mum's Irish, she's from Donegal. We used to terrorise her when we were kids to get her to say certain words, because we thought it was hilarious, like mirror. The Irish can't say mirror, they go mirror. Tomato. So all my family are Irish. I grew up in an Irish Catholic family, and they were Catholics that actually went to church. Okay, so not just my name only. And so we went to church every Sunday, and I loved it. You know, I really loved going to church. I want to say that, and I'm going to repent about this every time I share the testimony. Now, for many years I've shared the testimony, and I've kind of disowned the early parts of my life, of our childhood, because of judgmental attitudes towards Catholicism. I got a lot of love for the Catholic Church, actually, and there are lots of born again believers. There are lots of people in the Catholic Church who are in there in name only, and they're not really walking with God, just like there is in any other denomination. And there's lots of born again believers in there. And so I would dismiss it, really, as if that wasn't really important. I used to say I didn't know God as a child, but actually I didn't know God as a child, but in a different, know, in a childish way, like most kids do when they go to church, no matter where it is, they have a childlike relationship with God, and then that leads to develop into an adult relationship with God, doesn't it? And that's what takes us forward for the rest of our life. But I had that solid upbringing, so I heard about Jesus every Sunday. I was actually an altar boy, so I believe it or not, I know the whole stuff. But at the age of 16, like most teenagers do, somewhere along the way, all of my cousins who were my best friends, when they got to 16, they all walked away from it to do something they thought was much more interesting. So when I got to 16, I rebelled as well and just said, look, I'm not going to church anymore, and walked away. And I didn't really think about God in any kind of deep way that would lead me to where I am now, I suppose, until I was 30 years of age. So I walked away from God at that point, and I left school at 16. I became an apprentice welder for 4 years, 7 times as an apprentice. But I'd always harbored this dream to be a pop star. I grew up as an Irish family. Everybody plays an instrument. If you've got any Irish relatives, there's always somebody who sings or plays something. We'd have family parties, and at some point in the party, all the instruments would come out. There'd be flutes, they'd pull out of pockets and all kinds of stuff. So I grew up in that environment, so I had a musical gift. So I started to learn guitar when I was 12. Started to write my own songs straight away, because it just kind of happened. It was just kind of there. First song I ever wrote was called Puppy Love. It was by a girl called Claire Edwards in my class, who had this blue ruffle coat that I thought was dead sexy. I don't normally tell this part of the story, but I actually took her out on a date years and years later. I went into Boots, and she was working in Boots, and I asked her out, she said yes. And she never went out with me again, but we won't go into that. Claire Edwards, she was unrequited love, she didn't know I existed. But anyway, so that was my first song, Puppy Love. And it kind of graduated from there, and then eventually I would see Pop Stars on Top of the Pops and these kinds of programmes. And does anyone remember Adam Ant?
Yes.
Do you know what? It surprises me that, because loads of people do remember. I have some people go, ew! If you don't know who Adam Ant is, if you're really young, you'd think he was a proper weirdo now, but we're talking late 70s, early 80s here. So Adam Ant dressed like a highwayman. I have no idea. So he had these long boots, which I thought were dead cool, and these tight, and this sounds a bit strange, but tight pants. And he had a sash around his waist, and he wore this really sort of highwayman tech. And he had a stripe across his nose, which nobody ever knew what the stripe was for. But I saw him on Top of the Pops, and I thought, wow, that's what I want to do the rest of my life. And I used to dress like him. How I survived in my local area, I don't know. So I didn't have fights, so I used to wear wellies for boots and a pair of my sister's leggings for his 10 pounds. This is a true story. And I'm still alive. I had an Everton scarf for my sash. And my sister used to help me draw. He had like a weird little heart thing on his face there as well, and makeup. She used to draw that on in a white line. And I used to walk around our street like that, playing football and everything. Yeah, so that's what I want to do for the rest of my life. And so I harbored this dream to be a pop star. And I have to condense this, because it would be a very, very, very easy already. You want it, Alan? That's a £5 fine in the donation box. You either yawn or silently crazy, and I'm not sure what you would do. So I'll speed this up a little bit. So I joined a band, and it's called BND. I won't go into all that now, it's a rubbish name, but. And it started as this three-part harmony group, and this management company were looking for artists to form this band, and I joined this band, and it sort of changed shape, and different members went in and out, and eventually it was just me and this other guy, and by this point we were singing my songs, and we started to gain this real popularity. For some reason, girls liked us, which had never happened to me before. So this was like a dream, you know, girls were screaming and stuff like that for apparently no reason. You know, you'd have other cool pop stars who would bask in that glory, we used to stand there mystified. It's like, why are you screaming at us? But anyway, so we gathered this sort of following in Liverpool, started off in Liverpool, became really popular there. We used to play the Cavern Club once a month on a Saturday afternoon, and there would be literally a line of mainly teenage girls and the odd weirdo. Lying in the streets to come and see us, and then the local radio station, they Radio City, they sort of discovered us, so they brought us in for interviews and played our demos, and then the local newspapers got onto us, and it just kind of grew and grew and grew, and then we went to other cities, and then we were really popular in Wolverhampton. Again, no idea why, really random. Wolverhampton loved us. So we did this whole tour thing, and we didn't have a record deal at this point. And then a record company spotted us, and they signed us up. Stock at Ake in London signed us up, and before I knew it, signing a record deal, and this is the dream, you know, this is like, wow, I can't believe this is happening. We record our first single, it gets released, and it got massive airplay in England. It was the most played song, I think, in the UK at the time, But for some reason, the sails didn't transpose, and so we thought that was the end. We ended up leaving Stock and Aiken, and then a German label signed us, and we went on to Germany, and that's where it really took off for us. The Germans liked us. Believe it or not, that guy would be happy with that one, but the Germans loved us, and it went from there to Switzerland and Holland and all those places around there. We had a hit with our first single over there, and we were making videos, and we were in the magazines, we were in all the newspapers, we were on every TV show you can think of, all over Europe. And then we had another hit, and another hit, and then we had an album that did really well. And you hear me saying all this, and you're probably thinking, wow, you must have been in seventh heaven, you know, this must have been like... And it was at first. No, I couldn't believe it. It was like, wow, I'm actually living out my dream. I'm actually becoming the people that I wanted to be. And there's a whole party lifestyle, which you won't go into, that comes along with all that stuff. But after a while, maybe after a couple of singles and stuff like that, something strange started to happen to me because I couldn't explain at the time. I didn't understand it. I just became really unhappy and really... unfulfilled is a word I would use. I couldn't understand it because I'm thinking I'm achieving what I always wanted to do here. I don't understand it. I'm not happy. That brought me to a place of, to be honest with you, in them days, young people, it wasn't on their radar, but I believe I went into depression eventually. That made me drink even heavier, along with other stuff. And then I went through this cycle of drinking and then feeling bad about that, and then that would take me even deeper, and then I'd drink again because it, you know, people medicate themselves, don't they, to mask the pain of what they're going through. Nobody else really knew about it. Record company knew because they threatened to sack me on a couple of occasions. I was getting myself into trouble. I didn't know then what I know now, and that is obviously we know as believers, and I don't know where everybody is in this room with God. I don't know whether you believe in God for yourselves, but the Christian God, the God that we believe in, Jesus Christ, his plan for our lives is first and foremost, the Bible says that he sees us even before we're in our mother's womb. He has a plan for our life before we've even been planted. I know there's complicated situations about sometimes how babies can become to be in their mother's womb. But nobody is an accident, I believe. Everybody is their life itself, once it comes to be, is planned by God. We are made on purpose, for purpose. Not a single human being on this earth is an accident, and it breaks my heart that there are people out there who have, even their own parents without meaning to, joking around, oh yeah, you were the little accident, you know, you weren't really planned. And it really puts a heavy burden on people that I'm not really supposed to be here, really, you know, it's kind of just happened. Every single human being on the face of the earth is made on purpose, for purpose, and loved and precious to God. And his plan is that obviously we're born with this inbuilt radar to come to know the God who created us. So once we get to an age, hopefully guided by our parents who know who God is, that we start to think and process stuff, that this inbuilt radar is going to lead us to the God who made us. And that we're going to believe in him. And the only way you can believe in him is by believing in Jesus Christ. You can't separate the two. His life, his death, his resurrection. Then God's full plan for our lives comes into purpose. You know, his full plan. But now you know who I am. Now my plan for your life can start to become spiritually alive. But you see, people without Jesus don't know that. So we're all seeking identity. We're all seeking purpose. We're all seeking value. We're all seeking love. We all want to realize why we're here and what this is all about. If you don't come into the will of God and the fullness and the purpose of God, you will seek identity and purpose and value and love anywhere you can find it. What people are really seeking for is that inner peace. That inner peace that people are seeking, which is like, right, now I think I understand who I am, why I'm here, and what my purpose is in life. But you can't have that without belonging to the God who created you. All you can have is an emotional peace. And emotional peace doesn't last. The only way you can have that deep peace that people are seeking for is a spiritual peace. And the only way you can get a spiritual peace is by becoming spiritually alive. Otherwise, you're spiritually dead. People don't like hearing that, but it's the truth. People can be all spiritual, and they can be in touch with the earth and Mother Earth and whatever else And I don't mean that in a patronising way, but they can be in touch with everything around them and think they're being spiritual. It's emotional. And people chase the emotional piece and it doesn't last. Believe me, I've been there. So we're seeking peace and identity and all this stuff in the wrong places. And so people can try and find that in their job. They can try and find that in getting married and having children. They can try and find that in sex, drugs and rock and roll. Whatever it is they try and find it, it never lasts. And so they end up constantly chasing that piece. And that's where I was, but I didn't realise it. So when you see all these pop stars and rock stars and film stars that make it really big, I mean, we did okay, but we were nothing compared to what they do. You know, they're famous all over the world and have been for years. And they're in the newspapers and they're telling the world, you know, I'm depressed and I'm anxious and I'm, you know, I'm on drugs. And people laugh at them and they say, how dare you tell us you're depressed? How dare you tell us you're anxious? You've got everything you could ever want. We're struggling to pay the bills. You know, our life compared to yours is nothing almost. How dare you tell us that you're suicidal or whatever? These people need Jesus Christ. That's what's missing. So they are where I was in a way where they're achieving everything they could ever achieve. Got all the money they could want and everything else, but there's no inner peace. They don't understand it. It drives them to drink, depression, all the rest of it. And they get to the point that I got to, which is, if I'm achieving everything I could ever achieve, and I'm achieving what I think is my purpose for being here, and I'm not happy, nothing's going to make me happy, what's the point of being here? I've reached the highest I can go. Doesn't make me happy. I'm checking out. And sadly, many of them do. You know, they end up burning out, taking drugs, alcohol, to mask the pain. And people laugh at them and it's heartbreaking. So that's kind of where I was, but didn't realise it. The band imploded in 1997. I ended up back on Merseyside. By now, I'm a real mess. Again, my family don't really know about it. I've got my own flat, so nobody knows how much I'm drinking. And my life is sold at a party. I've kind of always been like I am now, which is quite sort of outward and kind of, you know, fiery and whatever else. I've always been that way, but it was directed in the wrong direction years ago. So I was a life sold at a party. I'd be the first to arrive and the last to leave and all that kind of stuff. So nobody knew what was going on. And then I met Jane, who later became my wife. And we started a relationship, and she would tell you quite openly that in them days, I'd have been about, what, 25, 26. And I would tell her quite openly, because I thought this was normal thinking, I'm not going to be here very long. You know, I'm not going to live all day. Can you imagine starting a relationship with somebody and falling in love with them? I thought, I hope she felt, well, she married me, so she must have felt in love with me. And then telling you, I'm not going to be here very long. I mean, what a dark. And to not even realise that how dark that is. But she hung in there. She tells me that she hung in there because she saw something in me and she loved me and she thought, no, this will turn around. Jane grew up in a boarding in an evangelical family, but she wasn't really walking with the Lord when I met her. So it came to a crunch one night and I walked out in front of a car on purpose. I'd been drinking vodka all day. And I can see it quite clearly, funnily enough, because I think God seared it onto my memory as a turning point in my life. I walked out of a moving car. Thankfully, it missed me. Thankfully, they weren't hurt. But I remember thinking at the time, what have I become? What has become of me? You know, I'm going to die here. I'm going to kill myself. It's going to destroy my family. It's going to, you know, I'm going to lose this girl. I need to at least try and figure out who I am and give it a chance. Figure out what this is all about. So starting on a spiritual journey, I went everywhere you can think of apart from Jesus Christ. I tried every kind of meditation. Because basically, me being me, I was looking for something that would give me the peace that I wanted, but demanded no commitment from me whatsoever. So I would be willing to read a book and go, right, according to this, I can get up in the morning, cross my legs, make some funny noises for 10 minutes. That'll give me the peace I need, and then I can go and live my life the way I can go and drink if I want. I can go and do whatever I want. And do you know what? Some of these things gave me a peace for a little bit, but again, like I said before, I'm spiritually dead at this point. So it's an emotional peace. So it'll give me peace for a bit, and then it'll disappear, and then I'll be even worse than I was before. Like the Bible says, anything that isn't Jesus is wrapped in darkness. If you attach yourself to the darkness, it looks like light, but actually, in the end, it's going to drag you further into the darkness. And that's where I was. I was having conversations with Jane, mum and dad, they're on fire for the Lord. I was having conversations with my auntie and uncle who had been saved maybe about 10 years earlier. They're telling me about, all these people are telling me about Jesus. And I didn't realise at the time, but obviously there'll be seeds being planted, but I was still going off on my own journey. And then one night, Jane's father, who went to be with the Lord about a month ago, he had a brain tumour, he says to me, "Listen, this guy's preaching in Liverpool. They invited me to watch other preachers before, and I didn't like him. Thought they were judgmental, or I walked out of one of them and stuff." Probably more about me than them, to be honest with you. You know, my heart was closed. I just wanted to get angry. Say something that's going to make me angry so I don't have to commit to this thing. But he says, "Look, Jay John's speaking in the Anglican Cathedral in Liverpool. It's on for 10 weeks. Why don't you come for the first week with the church? And if you don't like it, you don't need to go back. What maybe?" So I didn't want to go. It's the last place I wanted to be. Me and Jane were living a Christian life at the time, and we just found out that she was pregnant with our first child, and we hadn't told them yet. So I thought, well, if I go, this might soften the blow. If I go and play the game here, when we eventually tell them, it didn't soften the blow, by the way. So I said, yeah, and I met the bus. So I remember it was a sunny evening. I remember walking up to meet the bus, actually thinking, what am I walking into here? You know, and I get on the bus, and when we're on the way over there, it's filled with these people from Maitland Church in the Wirral. And I'm thinking, there's something different about these people. You know, they're a bit geeky, I've got to be honest with you. You know, they're a little bit geeky on the geeky side, but there's something about them that I haven't got. I know now it's the Holy Spirit. There's something on them, something in them. And we get there, we walk into the cathedral, there's about 2,000 people there. Somewhere between 1,000 and 2,000, a lot of people. And I sat there, and it's on these people as well. Now there's a room for them. These geeks with something about them that, you know, was attractive to me. And then this guy comes onto the platform, just him and a guitar. And that obviously pricked up my ears. And I'm thinking, okay, let's see what this guy's got. And he starts to sing these songs about Jesus, which I've never heard before and I'm not used to. But it's touching me. You know, he was good at what he was doing, and it's not all about talents, but obviously the Holy Spirit really started to move on me. And I'm thinking, these songs are actually beautiful. He's singing about Jesus a lot. In fact, I remember at one point thinking, isn't it a shame that he'd used that melody for this song? That would be a really good song. The Holy Spirit's working on me, and then J. John comes onto the platform, and I've told this many times, but you know, I've since had a correspondence with Jay John and thanked him actually for what happened that night. And he's inviting me onto his TV show, which hasn't happened yet, but we'll see. But he walks onto the platform, and I'm thinking, oh, give me a break. You know, I wanted a rock star to walk on. I wanted Roger Daltrey or Jim Morrison or someone like that to walk onto the platform looking cool. Adamant, that would have been even better. Walking onto the platform, I think Adamant may have become a Christian. I'm not sure, has he? He had a mental breakdown with me, and then he, yeah. Anyway, little diversion there. So I wanted someone cool to come on that would make me think, wow, this guy's cool. Now I want to follow Jesus because, you know. But J. John comes on, and he looks like a school teacher, and he speaks like a school teacher. And he says, hello! To the congregation, and the way that J. John speaks, I'm thinking, oh, beat me up, Scotty. No, I'm going to hate this guy. Then he starts to speak, and I'm hearing him speak about Jesus in a way that I'm not sure I've heard people speak about him before. To me personally, you know, I heard about the cross, I heard about the resurrection, I heard about all that stuff. But he starts to talk about this Jesus who, you know, all the things I've been sharing with you, that this Jesus who knew about my life before I was even born, that it wasn't an accident, that I'm here on purpose, that God has a plan for my life. And then he starts to speak about how this Jesus knows everything about my life, and I'm feeling a weight of conviction start to come on me, because I'm sitting there wrapped, nobody else knows about me, my life, but I know what I've been up to, and I know what kind of state I'm in. Hiya. Be gone, in the name of Jesus. But I'm sitting there, and I know it's there, and he's telling me that this Jesus knows all about my dirty secrets, he knows all about the alcohol and the He knows all about the depression. He knows all about the darkness. He knows all about the sexual immorality. He knows all about everything. But yet, still loves me. And that this Jesus was saying to me that night, look, Mark Saunders, not in exactly these words, but you're here tonight because I've ordained that you're here tonight for you to hear this truth. And he's speaking right through J. John, like 2 Corinthians 5. J. John's the ambassador of Jesus Christ, and he's making an appeal as though God's speaking through him to me. That God knows all about this stuff, but that he still loves me, and actually he's calling me to come to him in the middle of it all. In the middle of the brokenness, in the middle of the pain, in the middle of the drunkenness, in the middle of the sin, that God is saying to me, come to me as you are. Now let me put a caveat on that, that not like some of the churches are saying these days to people, come to Jesus as you are and stay that way because that's okay. No, it's not. That he was saying to me, come to me as you are because I'm going to set you free. And I'm the only one that can set you free. So I'm hearing all this stuff, and obviously I'm getting warped by the Holy Spirit, and I don't know what's going on. And they give the altar call, and just before that, actually, they sing Amazing Grace. I'm compacting. I didn't go for the altar call the first night, I actually went for 10 weeks. Because I couldn't get out of my seat, because, and I'm being quite honest about this, I sat there thinking, all these people here think I'm one of them. If I get up out of my seat and walk forward, I'm going to show myself to everybody as being this dirty sinner that needs forgiveness. And my pride wouldn't let me get out of my seat. But on the first night, they sang Amazing Grace. And I've heard Amazing Grace. Everyone stands up. And I've thought, oh, Amazing Grace, I know that one. But I've not heard it like this before. Because I heard it in the spirit, not just in the earlobes. And when they got to the second verse and it said, it was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved, how precious did that grace appear at the hour I first believed. And all the hairs on my arms and back of my neck just went, and I thought, wow, it's Jesus I'm looking for. All this time, this Jesus that I knew as a child, in a way. And I've gone way, way round the block, and it's brought me right back to where I started. But in a different way. They gave the altar call, I couldn't get out the seat. I went back every week, and every week they gave the altar call, and every week I couldn't get out the seat. And then week 10, in my naivety, I thought, well, if I don't respond tonight, that's my chance gone. Thinking that J. John held the power of my salvation. Any moment, any second in between there, or any point of my life, I would say, Jesus, I'm sorry, I surrender to you. You're my Lord and Saviour, and I'm in a relationship with Jesus, right? But God used it in that way that night, and I'm thinking, well, look, I want to respond. I got myself out of the seat and I left it that late that they'd started packing away. And there was one guy left at the end of the row, probably in his 70s. I don't know his name. I can't remember his face. I just remember he had white hair. And he said to me, I haven't got anything left to give you, but what I can give is Jesus Christ. And I said, well, that's what I'm here for. And so that guy led me to Jesus. J. John had well gone off the platform by then. You know, he's probably in his hotel by then. That guy led me to Jesus, and I remember turning around and walking back up the aisle, and no rockets went off. You know, I didn't have visions, I didn't float back up the aisle. But when we got on the bus on the way back to the promised land, I remember looking out the window and thinking, my search is over. Genuinely, my search is over. I don't know how this is going to work out, so I've got no idea what's going to happen next, but my search is over. And I knew that I had the peace that I've been looking for all my life. And again, I couldn't understand it. And God put a spiritual scaffold around me that day, which is still there now, and it'll be there till I'm face to face with Jesus. And he started to chip away at things, and then I'd realise things weren't right. You know, some things were a struggle to let go of. Some things came off straight away. You know, alcohol was a struggle for a while. I want people to know that I didn't suddenly have a perfect life. I still haven't, you know. But God, bit by bit, in his love, was showing me, Mark, that's not for you anymore. You know, that's not for you anymore. This isn't for you anymore. And from there, you know, the journey started, which led me into full-time ministry. And I want to finish with just a couple of things. Firstly, I mentioned Jane's mum and dad before. Now, some of you might be in here today who are parents who've got children who aren't walking with the Lord at the moment, or you might know people who have children who aren't maybe walking with the Lord. So they'd been praying for Jane for years that she would come back to the Lord. In fact, they were praying that she'd meet a nice Christian boy and that he'd lead her back to Jesus, and then she walks through the door with me. And they said to me since, so we liked her straight away, but you were crazy. You were way off the charts. And we thought, well, that's the end of that. But we'll keep praying. So their daughter meets a guy who's wild. He gets radically saved by Jesus Christ. She comes back to her relationship with God over time through her relationship with him. He becomes pastor of the church that they go to. I ended up becoming pastor of the church that they attend years later. Only God can do that. Now, I'm not saying that, all glory to God, I'm not saying that everybody's going to become a pastor. I just mean, don't give up praying for your kids. You know, don't give up praying for people. They were praying for me as well. You know, they were praying for me for years. You know, Lord, touch him. They invited me to events. I went and came away and wasn't interested. And then this time, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Saviour. And secondly, I don't know who the guy was that led me to Jesus, but he was part of the big wheel. And in fact, what J. John has said to me very humbly was, he was just a spoke in the wheel. Please don't underestimate your part in the journey of someone coming to Christ. Even if it's one conversation, whatever it is, just because the evangelist or whatever it is does an altar call and they go forward, the part you play in them coming to Christ is just as powerful and just as important. And this is all part of becoming excited about who we are in Christ. You know? I mean, I don't know how you guys feel about the lost, but do you love the lost the way Jesus does? Do you have a heart for the lost? Do you care enough about the lost that you want to share the gospel with them? You know? Because people care enough about me, and that's why I'm here. People care enough to invite me to listen to the gospel get preached. People care enough to pray for me. Not everybody's a preacher, but everybody plays an important part. Glory to God. If you just close your eyes for a second. Obviously, I don't know where anybody is in this room today. You could all be born again believers for all I know. But you may not be. And I wouldn't be much of an evangelist if I shared the gospel and then didn't give you an opportunity to respond. And there's only a small number of us here today, so I'm not going to do anything as terrifying as asking you to march down to the front, unless you really want to. But I'm just going to ask if there's anybody in here that knows that God has touched you today. It's got nothing to do with me or anybody else, it's him. Maybe your heart's beating a little bit faster today, or whatever it is. And you're where I was that night, where I just knew I needed to respond, even though I didn't understand it all. While everyone's eyes are closed, if you put your hand in the air, I would love to go and pray with you when we close this meeting and give you the opportunity to ask Jesus Christ into your life. So is there anybody in here that would like to invite Jesus into your life? If you put your hand in the air so I can see it, there's nobody else can see. Everyone else's eyes are closed. Is anybody in here? Don't be shy. I won't labour on this too long because you could all be believers and you want to get another baby pussy. Just a couple more moments. Does anybody here know you need to come into Jesus? Put your hand in the air so I can see. Would you like to come up here? No. You pray privately, yeah? Huh? He's asleep on there. Bring him with you. Bring him with you, come on. Come on. Is anybody else? It's amazing. Thank you. I know I said I wouldn't do it, but sometimes it just feels right to go with you.
No.
No? Wow. So all I'm going to do is I'm going to lead you in a prayer. This prayer is the first step. So this is about making the commitment and then following it through with truly following Jesus. And you know, these guys will help you here to grow in that and all of that, but it's the biggest thing you'll ever do, and it's the best thing you'll ever do.
Oh, okay.
So I'm just going to help you to say you believe in Jesus, life, death, and resurrection, and that you're choosing to follow him.
Okay?
Okay?
Yeah.
Repeat after me. Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
I've heard today that you are the truth.
I've heard today that you are the truth.
That you are God.
That you are God.
That you died on the cross for my sins.
That you died on the cross for my sins.
That you rose again from the dead.
That you rose again from the dead.
To prove you are God.
To prove you are God.
Today.
Today.
I choose to believe it is truth.
I choose to believe that it is truth.
Please forgive me.
Please forgive me.
For all of my sin.
For all of my sin.
Please wash me clean.
Please wash me clean.
Please give me a new start.
Please give me a new start.
Please fill me with your Holy Spirit.
Please fill me with your Holy Spirit.
And I choose to follow you.
And I choose to follow you.
For the rest of my life.
For the rest of my life.
I thank you for salvation.
I thank you for salvation.
I thank you for eternal life.
I thank you for eternal life.
When this life is over.
When this life is over.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.